The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 3. Please join me there. Amos chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants and prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgression, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. Pray with me. Our Father, as we look here and as we hear a heavy word, help us to know you. Help us to understand you. Help us to know the right ways to respond to all that you proclaim. And be glorified as we think rightly about you and your judgments, that you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who likes to be told that they are wrong? Who likes to be looked upon and judged? Who likes to deal with those circumstances in their lives where there is a tension coming against them and they see that they have to give up something precious or something that they've enjoyed or something that they have immersed themselves in? Who likes to be told, you're wrong and you have to change? Well, judgment is a hard thing to deal with. In our lives, we are often inspected. We're inspected by mentors. We're inspected by children. We're inspected by peers. We're inspected by bosses. Well, here we see something even more difficult coming. We see the inspection of God upon those who have been called by His name. And He looks upon them and says, "You've been weighed, you've been measured, and you have been found wanting." Now, there's different ways to respond to judgment. There's different ways to respond to trials. Those of us who live in Beaver County and all of us who live in Pennsylvania, we know the pain of vehicle inspections. It comes around once a year, and I hate it. I hate it. And part of what I hate is I don't know if I can trust the person that's looking at my car and tells me that I need this and tells me that I need that. And there was a time where I took my car down the street and he came back and he had this list of things that were wrong. And one of the things he said my car needed was a tie rod. And I didn't know if it was true, if I needed a tie rod or not. I didn't know if I really needed $1,000 or $2,000 or $3 worth of work on my car. So I took it somewhere else for another opinion. And this guy had said, "No, you don't need a tie rod. You don't need it." He said, "You're fine." And I was delighted with this man's assessment of my car. I paid this man, and I got my stickers. Do you know what went wrong on my car next? My tie rod. I didn't trust the word that came. And oftentimes, and this time of year when my cars are inspection, I long for the days of Ohio, where there are no inspections. And if you can hold it together with baler twine or duct tape or a clothes hanger, you're fine. And you see the kind of cars people drive in Ohio. And we wonder and we look at our lives. But what condition do we want our lives to be in? What condition do we want our souls to be in? Do we want our souls held together with duct tape and baler twine? Or do we want to be a steadfast people, continuously approaching the throne of grace, continuously exposed to the Word, and altering our lives and our affections in accordance with what Christ says to us? You see, this inspection that we receive from the Word of God, we know we can trust Him. He's not some mechanic that we question His values. He's not some mechanic who's looking to make a buck. But He is the champion and the guardian of your soul. The champion of your salvation. The one who has already demonstrated His deep affection for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the inspection comes now, when the Word comes now, we can take it and we can eagerly embrace it with all confidence, knowing that this is truth, this is reality, this is given to us. But we put ourselves in lives and we put ourselves in lifestyles where we're so distracted by everything else and we just convince ourselves that we're okay because we're better than other people. But is that all He calls us to? To be better than our neighbor? No, but He calls us to Himself. Calls upon us and calls us and says, "Be holy as I'm holy." He calls you to beauty. And because we are His children, He means it with the utmost sincerity. And as we see here in His Word, He disciplines us when we will not forsake our sin, when we will not pursue Him. So generally today, the call is to take the Lord seriously and to take His Word seriously. And what does that mean, take it seriously? Does that mean, yes, it's seriously sitting on my shelf? Or I seriously carry it to church? Does it mean I believe it's true? It means those things, but it means we run to it for life. We run to it to have our souls cleaned. We run to it to have our lives cleaned. We understand that there are dire consequences when we reject what He has said. So for our first step, Amos 3 verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken. And this move is listen to the speaker of reality. If I say something, whatever I say to you, unless I'm reading directly from Scripture, I expect you to weigh what I say according to Scripture. I expect you to inspect it. I expect you to judge it. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I invite you to throw it away. To rebuke me for it. But here, it says, hear this word which the Lord has spoken. Do you know that when He speaks, He says what is. And what is has come to be because He has spoken it. He announces reality. He announces and it is so. He declares what is real, what is true for us. And we need it. We need it desperately. We make stuff up all the time. We imagine things all the time. And we fool ourselves all the time. But here is where we come. Here is where we come to what He says. And we embrace all that He has spoken. We take in all that He has said. We accept all that He has said. We pattern our lives according to what He has said. Now as we listen to Him, we don't imagine that He's someone far off. Someone who's cold. Someone who's detached. But we listen to God as the rescuer. Amos 3:1 again. Hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel. Against the entire family which He brought up from the land of Egypt. So He speaks to you as family. For some of us, this is an easy idea to grasp. There were times in my life where my biological family, my great-grandmother and her children and my parents and all of my siblings, we would come together for Thanksgiving. And it was this beautiful, amazing assembly. And we would be in my great-aunt Wilda's basement. And they would borrow tables from the church and chairs from the church. And this place was just packed. Packed with family. And we would rejoice and we would spend all day long together. Not all of us knew exactly what it was. One of the younger ones at one point, the parents said, where would you like to go out to eat at a different time? And he said, I'd like to go to that one restaurant in the basement where the nice old ladies wait on you. He was missing what was going on, but it was a family of people coming together, caring for one another, taking care of one another, and we had our leaders, we had our parents. Here, God is speaking, and He makes reference to the church as family. You see, we're brought together as family. But the point here is we see him as the one who brought us up from the land of Egypt. What is Egypt? Well, Egypt is that place that's destined for destruction. Egypt is that place where the plagues will come. Egypt is that picture of the satanic world forces. You have been rescued from that. You have been rescued from the satanic world forces. Transferred, made children of God. And it is God who has done this rescue. It's striking so often, even when he's bringing the Ten Commandments. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Other times he says, I rescued you with a mighty arm. He explains your salvation in this beautiful place that you have been brought to. So he stands as the rescuer for all of mankind in a sense, not to the point of salvation. But do you understand that the only reason God didn't snuff out Adam and Eve immediately when they sinned was because Christ was coming to be the mediator? All of the unbelievers that you know, all the unbelievers that you will ever see, even all the unbelievers who ever have been, are alive or have been alive because of the work of Christ as mediator. Everyone lives and breathes and has their being because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But even more specifically, for you who trust in Christ, he saved you from the fires of hell. He has saved you from the second death. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? All that he has given you and the ways that he has blessed you. So we listen to him as the speaker of reality first. Second, we are listening to him as our rescuer. But this puts us in a precarious place as we look at what's going on here in Amos chapter 3. We see in Amos chapter 3 a punishment coming on the people of God. Those who are called by his name, those who have been brought out of Egypt, out of death, and we can put ourselves here and consider this. That God disciplines. He disciplines his people. There is a certainty that this will happen. Verses 3 through 8 of Amos. Well, I'll take these one at a time. I'll back up. Now this idea of punishment, and I've looked over this again and again in Scripture. The word for punishment and the word for guilt or sin, they're used interchangeably in Scripture. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. That word is the same word used for iniquity. As he's dealing with the fact that he killed his brother, he's saying, as God is punishing him, my sin, my iniquity, the thing I've done is too great to bear, when it's the punishment that's being placed upon him. See, there's a certainty. They're chained together. They're one and the same. Guilt brings punishment. And that shouldn't surprise us. And don't think of it in terms as if God's waiting for you to do something wrong so he can give you a backhand. That's not the way it works. But he's given you the words of truth and the words of life in the form of his commandments. And if you reject truth and life, you're walking in death. So there's pain. There are the pains of death that come upon us. Those of us who understand our sin, we know this is true. Sin hurts. So God says, don't sin. That doesn't make him a jerk. That makes him loving. That makes him fantastic. That makes him beautiful and caring. Those people who are in your life who say to you, don't sin, doesn't make him a jerk. that makes them beautiful and loving and kind and protectors and guardians for you. Now God lays this out here, dealing with the idea of the certainty of punishment. Amos 3:3. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? And he goes through all this dialogue. He's saying, look, when this happens, it's because there's a situation here. There's a relationship here. And God's saying, you and I, we have relationship. You can rest assured that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a punishment when you sin. We walk together, and so you have to deal with me. Verse 4. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? You'll remember that this series is called God Roars. In the beginning of Amos, it says God roars from Zion. The idea is that he has captured something. That is, there is a situation. There is sin here. It is present. And it must be dealt with. Amos 3:8, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? They have prophesied. The prophets have spoken. Conviction has been brought forward. And the discipline and the punishment is certain if even the church will not turn from their sins. So, our next step, this is our fourth. God punishes those who reject the Son to eternal punishment. So we're making a division now. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we rightly say in accordance with Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here, we see that there is a punishment for those who are outside of Christ. It is deep and heavy and terrifying. And mustn't be forgotten. So in Amos 3:2, we see that this separation has been made. You only I have chosen from among the families of the earth. This separation, a people brought out from among the families of the earth. John 5:22 and 23 gives us this picture of judgment. For not even the Father judges anyone. Well, that sounds like that would be pretty good. For not even the Father judges anyone. But he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Luke 10:16, we're given this picture, and see how this works out. It works out as proclaimer, the one who is announcing God's word. That moves directly to Christ. That moves directly to the Father. The one who listens to me, and the one who listens to you, that's the proclaimers, the one who listens to you listens to me. That's Christ speaking. And the one who rejects me rejects Christ, and he rejects the one who sent me. You see, the word that is brought by the people speaking the word of God, if that is rejected, that's rejecting Christ, that's rejecting the Father, that is a place of judgment. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, that is an eternal punishment. 1 John 2:3 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, gives that picture of what will indeed be. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. We remember this reality. That those around us who are not embracing Christ are on their way to hell. They are on their way to just judgment. And what is our response? Our response is to proclaim. Our response is to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now we continue on and we're back to Amos 3:2. In this move is God certainly corrects His people. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will, and I have that underlined, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. We see this punishment that comes in Amos 3:15. We see lavish comfort removed. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory, those are houses decorated with ivory, will also perish. And the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. I don't know if you think of yourself as a person with lavish comfort. If you compare yourself to the rest of the world and even the people who would have been reading this, you are. You're a person of lavish comfort. Our upper class in our country are people of lavish comfort. Our middle class are people of lavish comfort. And everybody except for the guy sleeping under the bridge are people of lavish comfort. The electricity that we have, the heat that we have, whatever it may be, we're a people of lavish comfort. So Amos 3:9 says, proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppression in her midst. We're given this hard picture that the unbelievers are going to look upon and they will see our judgment. We'll see the punishment that comes on us. Being shouted at in public is an embarrassing thing. How much more to be the people of God and to have the unbelievers look on us and see the punishment that's coming on us. Now, as I already said, none of this makes God out to be someone cruel or rude or vicious, but this punishment that's coming on us is for the purpose of, well, reconciliation. That we would rightly come back to Him. Genesis 18:19, we're having these, here are the pictures of Father as we think of God as Father. For I have chosen Him, this is Abraham, so that He may command His children and His household after Him to seek the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So this role of Father is to command His children in the way of the Lord. To seek righteousness. To seek justice. Proverbs 13:24, He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. You hear this, kids? A father that disciplines you diligently is someone who loves you. And this is the case with your heavenly Father. Proverbs 13:24. Oh, we just did that. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. The work of a father, and God does that work in our lives. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, these are the words of life. These are the truth. So our next step is repent and be restored. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. I hope this has been heavy. It's supposed to be heavy. I hope as you're hearing these things, you're seeing the sin in your life, and I hope you're feeling the weight of it. I hope you'll see the consequences, the earthly consequences even, that come from the sin in your life. Now hear this word. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There's some urgency there. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Now here's this beautiful part here. And he will have compassion on him. And let him return to his God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, we're not left. And I've seen different people who discipline by breaking relationship. Or it's as if you have to be good enough to be loved. Here we see that this discipline is love. And we see that there's always a way back. Always a way back into His arms. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. I hope that sounds beautiful to you. Your sins being wiped away. These things that cause these burdens, these things that cause us pain, wiped away. And then the next line, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is reconciliation. This is being held fast by the Father, even though we've sinned against Him so greatly. In Jeremiah 31, 18 through 20, I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored. For you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. And God says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Listen to this. Take this now as your own. As often as he has spoken against you, he certainly still remembers you. Therefore, my heart yearns for you. I will surely have mercy on you, declares the Lord. Although he disciplines severely and diligently, he loves you. He loves you. And he calls upon you, come near. Come near and be restored. Come near. And know these times of refreshing. So take these words that the Lord speaks. Take them and believe them. Believe them. know that only pain will come from sin. Only hardship, only trial, only sorrow. But He loves you. He says, repent. Come near. So that there will be times of refreshing. Pray with me. Our Father, thank You for the pain that You have given us. Thank You for Your diligence in not allowing us to remain in sin. Thank You for being willing to do whatever it takes to bring us to repentance. Oh God, turn us. Turn us to Yourself, that You will indeed be glorified in the ways that we repent, in the ways that we seek Your face and know Your comfort and peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm, the psalm.